Well, amen. Let's give God some praise this morning. Amen. Amen.
Hey, do you mind if I introduce you?
Oh, sure. Absolutely.
Thank you. Some of these folks may not know exactly who you are. So I know a lot of you do, but this is Brian Autry. Brian Autry is the man who planted Parkway Baptist Church along with about 12 other families. And he was the senior pastor here for over 10 years, or right at 10 years. And it is a privilege to hear him break open the Word of God this morning for us. Pastor Brian and his wife Jennifer and Mark and Melissa and Jenna. Mark is about the same age as Parkway. He's actually turned 16 this week on Tuesday. So that's part of the reason why he planted the church, because he was having a son. And so that way he could just keep up with the time. Just kidding. But it's a privilege to have you here today, brother. I know you're ready to dig into the Word of God, but I'm going to pray for you if you don't mind. Father, thank you for this man. Lord, thank you, God, for the joy of the Lord that is his strength. Thank you for the way he leads our state, God, the way he leads the SBCV. Father, thank you, God, that he's still a member here. Lord, that he serves here, teaches here on Wednesday night. Father, it's a privilege, God, just to sit and listen to him teach the book of James. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for how you're moving, for what you're doing. Lord, and I pray that you'd fill him this morning, God, with your power and your strength, and open our hearts and our minds to hear rightly. We pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.
Sorry about that. I turned that off. Well, I was just thanking Pastor Derek. Aren't you thankful for him and his leadership and for God bringing him to our church a little over a year now? I know our family is so blessed by his leadership. It was. He called me this morning and said it's going to be kind of like a reunion tour. He said he was going to be back on the keyboards and I was going to be preaching. So I guess it's kind of like Paul McCartney and Ringo. We're kind of back together, you know. And just in case anybody's curious, I'm Paul McCartney, okay? So let's just be clear about it. Well, it's good to be with you, Dave. Take your Bibles, find Joshua chapter 2. I know last week Pastor Derek was preaching on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, and kind of highlighting for you and sharing with you how Joshua gives us a picture of really the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. I know the past several months, my wife's been sharing with me some of the direction and the sermons and the emphasis on how really you're seeing as a congregation how God's redemptive story really goes from beginning to end, doesn't it? And you just see the gospel all throughout all the scriptures. And really today what we're going to see is we're going to see the transforming power of the gospel in the life of Rahab. And really, I think this is a great Sunday to look at Rahab, because really when you think about the transforming power of the gospel, what we need to be reminded of is it's all a reality because of resurrection power. I mean, when you think about even while you are here this morning on a Sunday morning, it is a reminder to you and me of the transforming power of the gospel. Because these folks who were serving Jehovah God, that you're reading about in the book of Joshua, that you've been studying and walking through, as you've seen how God has worked through Abraham and Moses, through those patriarchs, for instance, what we have to be reminded of is these folks, man, they were worshiping on what they called the Sabbath day. And after the resurrection, something happens in followers of Christ to cause these folks to even literally change the day they showed up for church, if you will, from one day to another. Now that's showing you that something had gotten their attention, resurrection power. And so even as we look at Rahab today, and I know you're thinking, well, she's in the Old Testament, and the resurrection takes place in the New Testament. All of what you've been seeing in the Old Testament was pointing them towards what God would fulfill and demonstrate in and through the life and power that coursed through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that same resurrection power is at work today in your life, in my life, and all of those who are around us. So really, when we talk today about Rahab, what I want you to understand is everything that happens in Rahab's life is because of what Jesus Christ fulfilled, what he did, and what is demonstrated ultimately through his own resurrection power. And so today, you know, we're kind of ending for folks that live in Chesterfield County. If your kids go to this county schools, you're ending kind of your Easter break, your spring break. So maybe you're still kind of in the mode and of thinking about Easter. Now, I know it can be a little difficult considering what the weather turned into last night and how it feels this morning. It doesn't really feel a lot like spring this morning, does it? It feels more like a, like we're right in the middle of winter. But understand this, what you see in Rahab is you see this marvelous picture of how God changes lives. And so really what I just would encourage us to keep in mind is every single Sunday when we come to church, we ought to celebrate the resurrection. Now I know it's a week after Easter, and for some folks, man, it might feel and like to you that Easter was a year ago. But really the resurrection, that is something that you and I can look to and claim every single Sunday, and even, I would say, every single day. You live in the light of the resurrection, because it's all about resurrection power. That is what you see forecast here in Rahab's life, and that's how it blesses us. It reminds me of this man and his wife. They decide to take a trip to the Holy Land, and they wanted to go to the Holy Land, and she wanted to take her mother along with them on the trip. So it's this husband and his wife and his mother-in-law. And so they go to the Holy Land, and they're touring the Holy Land, and unfortunately, what happened is while they're on vacation in the Holy Land, his mother-in-law died. She passed away. And so this dutiful son-in-law, he went to the funeral home, and there they had this dear lady's remains. And he's talking to the funeral director, and the funeral director comes out, and he says, "Now listen, here's what we can do. First of all, I'm sorry for y'all's loss, but here's what we can do. Now we can ship your mother-in-law home, but it's going to cost like $10,000 if we do that. But here's the good news, is we can do a very nice service for you right here in the Holy Land, and it's only going to cost you about $150. Well, that son-in-law, he thought about it for a moment, and then he looked back at the funeral director and he said, "No, I want you to go ahead and get her ready and ship her body on back home." And the funeral director, he was surprised. He says, "I don't think you understand what I'm saying. It's going to cost you $10,000 just to ship her body back home. And for $150, we can take care of the whole thing right here." He said, "No, listen, what you don't understand is this, is 2,000 years ago, I heard there was a fellow that y'all buried over here, and he came back to life, and I cannot take that chance with my mother-in-law." Now, I need to apologize to all the mother-in-laws. I have a mother-in-law, and I love my mother-in-law. My mother-in-law does not listen to my sermons. She doesn't listen to me preach. So, you know, she's like, "I'm not going to listen to him, so I have nothing to worry about." But I share that funny little story with you because of this reality. Resurrection power ought to make a difference in our lives. It ought to get our attention. In fact, listen to what the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 24. Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." So Jesus reminded his disciples after his resurrection that this is what it's about. You are to proclaim the power of the resurrection. Romans chapter 8, verse 34, Paul wrote this, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. And more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us." You have that hope. I have that hope that Jesus Christ, in his resurrection power, he is interceding for you and me right now. Listen to Romans 10, verse 9. "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." When you believe in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you, the Bible gives you and me this promise, this resurrection promise. You and I, we will be saved. Paul goes on to write in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," listen to this, "he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." All of those New Testament verses remind us of what Jesus Christ has fulfilled in and through His resurrection and demonstrated in that power, that He has come into this world to bring us good news and to change our lives. And that's what you see in Rahab. So look with me in your Bible, Joshua chapter 2. And here's what I want you to see today. I want you to see this transforming power of the gospel in the life of Rahab. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, and especially Jericho." Jericho, by the way, is a fortified, walled fortress. By this time, many people, many of the other Canaanites, researchers tell us, would have fled and would have actually sought refuge in Jericho. So the doors are up, the walls are fortified. But then look at what the Bible tells us. And they went and they came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." The king of Jericho then does this. He sent to Rahab saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, the forks in the river, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Let me pause and pray for us, and then I'm going to share with you four headlines about the transforming power of the gospel. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the prayers of Pastor Derek, for the time of worship. Lord, I just want to pause and pray right now that the words in my mouth, the meditation in my heart, will be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. You are our rock and redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, number one, I want you to see this. I want you to see the providence of God that is at work in the lives of men and women when it comes to saving people. Now, isn't it interesting when you look here in the scriptures that the Bible tells us that Joshua sends these spies, and out of all the places that these folks could have gone, that these spies could have gone to, they end up at the house of Rahab. Now, you need to understand something about the situation. Rahab is in a desperate, desperate place. I mean, she's really living a pagan life in spiritual darkness. The Bible tells us, and there's no way to really sugarcoat this, and I'll be very polite and cautious with my language because of youngsters perhaps in the crowd. The Bible tells us she was a harlot living in sinful depravity. She was a Canaanite destined for destruction. She desperately needed the Lord to step into her life and to rescue her. Now, what is amazing in this entire gospel account, really, and it's a gospel account in the Old Testament, is that Rahab's life ends up being spared. She ends up being rescued. She ends up being delivered from all of what was going on in Jericho. And she goes from, as one person said, from a house of shame to the royal family of God. And let me just kind of go ahead and cut to the chase. Rahab ends up being the great grandmother or great great grandmother of King David. You read in Matthew chapter 1, Rahab is in the lineage of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You talk about a life that ends up being changed. Now, what I don't want you to miss is look at where she's living right now. The Bible tells us that Joshua sends these spies to go view the land and especially Jericho. And when they came into Jericho, according to verse 2, there in Jericho, the king sends his representatives, perhaps even went himself, and he goes to Rahab's house. So she's living in Jericho. These spies end up going to her house. I don't think that was coincidence. I think it was the providence of God. But I want to just take a moment and just dwell on the thought that she is living in Jericho. Now, if you're like me and you've kind of reading through the Bible, and I'm right now using a Bible reading program this year where I'm reading chronologically through the Bible. Now, the upside to that kind of Bible reading plan is you get a real sense of how the Bible moves through history, really from beginning to end. That's the upside to it. The downside is you're just in the Old Testament all the time, and sometimes I begin to kind of long to get on into the New Testament. And so sometimes I'll read this, and then I just want to go read, you know, one of those New Testament accounts. Because here's the tough thing sometimes if you're reading through the Old Testament. Is man, especially the book of Joshua, there's a lot of blood and there's a lot of guts. I mean, it's tough stuff. And I don't know about you, sometimes I'll read this, and this has caused a struggle for some people to actually try to kind of use this against Christianity, is sometimes you'll read in the Old Testament, and if we're just honest with each other, sometimes it seems like, you know, man, God is, why is God seeming to show so much wrath? I mean, Joshua is given instructions that they are going in, and it appears that they are going in and they are conquering. And it appears that they're going in, and man, it's like, you know, we're going to take Jericho, and there won't be any survivors. There's going to be death, and there's going to be destruction. And what do you do with that? I mean, what do you do with that when you and I know, when we come to the Bible, we think of God and all His grace and all of His mercy? Well, you know, when I got to studying chapter 2 in the book of Joshua, what hit me the other week was this thought. I mean, look at what happens here. The Bible tells us in verse 2, it was told to the king of Jericho. It was told to the king, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who've come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out the land." I mean, the king must have had just as much intelligence and information about what God had been up to through his people as Rahab had been given. I mean, how would Rahab know more about what God had been doing as the Israelites were moving through the land? How would she know more than the king? There was no way that she could have known more. There was just a difference in how she responded than the king. Rahab welcomes the spies into her home. What does the king do? He says, "Put guards on the walls. Close up the doors." You see, Rahab had made a decision. Rahab had decided right then in that point in time that she was going to change her allegiance from the king of Jericho to Jehovah God. And the king of Jericho was absolutely unwilling to surrender to Jehovah God. Now, I don't know because this isn't how it went. You know, I don't know if there could have been some other alternative or something like that. What I do know is this, is evidently the king absolutely was dead set against surrendering to Jehovah God. And what I do know is this, is whenever you read in the Bible and you come across people, what you see is when people will surrender to Jehovah God, when people will surrender to the Lord God Almighty, God receives their surrender. God receives their surrender. Now you say, man, it seems kind of tough that what when you, last week, I know you guys studied Joshua 6 and 7 and 5 and 6, and when you look at the destruction that comes upon Jericho, there's part of me that goes, Lord, man, it seems like, you know, What a tough situation. I mean, those walls come crumbling down. I mean, there was men and women and children inside that city. Could there have been any other way? Here's the reality. Some people look at that and say, you know, God brought all that destruction. God condemned those people. Here's the bottom line. These folks were already condemned. You go back and do a little research on the Canaanites, on the folks that lived in Jericho and the surrounding communities, the Amorites, all those folks, they're in the land of Canaan. Researchers have confirmed and found through literature and things left behind, there was tremendous, tremendous debauchery. One of the worst things that I can think of they participated in, that was child sacrifice. So the reality is this, is Jericho was already destroying itself. The Bible teaches, it reminds me of what the Bible says in John chapter 3. Jesus said himself, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but catch this, whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." Why on earth the king does not say, "I have seen the works of Jehovah God"? Guys, raise open the doors. Let's send out a peace party. Let's yield ourselves. Let's surrender to the God of the Israelites. Instead, the king refuses and decides that we're going to fortify, we're going to fight, and we're not going to surrender to Jehovah God. And I have a question for you this morning. Where are you at in life? Are you hiding in your own walls? Are you keeping your own doors closed to the gospel of Jesus Christ? And are you saying, "Listen, it's my way. I can be the God of my own life. I don't need you, Lord. I don't need to follow you. I want to do it my way." In a few moments, we'll have a time of response. And I know at 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning, a whole lot of you in here, I see a lot of familiar faces. You're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it may be that you're here this morning and you're not really sure. Or maybe you know for sure that you have never, ever surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm asking you, I would beg you this morning, do not choose the way of the king of Jericho. Choose to surrender your life to the Lord God, just like Rahab did. There is a stark difference in how the two of them respond. Now, some people struggle with Joshua chapter 2 because if you notice in these first few verses that I read, Rahab does something that causes us an ethical dilemma. She does something, doesn't she? When the king says, hey, give up those spies, what does Rahab do? But she lies. And some people say, you know what, what are we going to do about that? Well, number one is this, remember this, it's not like Rahab was raised memorizing the Ten Commandments, all right? So part of me would say is, look, let's just be honest. I think you ought to cut the girl some slack, all right? I mean, come on. I mean, I think sometimes when people put their faith in Christ, we expect them to just hurry up and get along, and you're going to catch right up, and you're going to have all this figured out and all this memorized. Now, that's one response I would say is I think in a way, listen, God cannot be mocked. And God gives us his commandments, and we understand this. Lying is not something God condones. But then here's another perspective. I think that might be a little too simplistic. I think what this reminds us of is Rahab understood better than most of us understand what was really going on that day. This was not simply a question. This wasn't someone just coming and knocking on her door saying, "Do you have any sugar?" No, this was someone saying, listen, we are being attacked. We have an enemy in our city. I want you to give them up. What happened on that day when Rahab said, "Those spies are there, they're not here," Rahab that day decided where her allegiance was going to be. That day she decided, listen, I'm not going to side with the Nazis. That day she said, "I'm not going to give up the Jews." That day she decided, listen, I am trusting in Jehovah God. I am putting my trust, my allegiance in Jehovah God instead of you, King of Jericho. That day she decided that she was going to enter the battle herself. And you know what? When you study warfare, espionage involves deception. Our spies utilize deception. I mean, we're all the time working. Our military has to do that. There's certain things. So I think in a way, that day Rahab became a soldier, not just a lady running a house. That day she said, listen, my loyalty now lies with them, not with you. And that reminds me of this reality. Don't ever, ever forget when it comes to the gospel mission God has given us, we are in a spiritual battle. it is game on, friend. There is a battle going on for the souls of men and women in this community. There's a battle going on for the souls of our children. And don't you ever think for a moment this is just a matter of waking up on Sunday and deciding, well, I think I might go to church, or I might not go to church, or I might believe this, or I might think that. It's much more serious than that. We're talking about a battle for eternal souls. We're talking about you're going to decide your eternal destiny. And Jericho was a place of destruction. They were sacrificing their kids, for pity's sake. And that day she said, finally, enough is enough. I have heard and I have seen what Jehovah God is up to. He is working miracles in your lives, Israelites. He has parted the Red Sea. He has taken slaves from Egypt and he has turned them into mighty conquering warriors. And I want to get in on that. I want that kind of God in my life, because I'm tired of this old way of living. I'm tired of everything that Jericho has stood for. And it is time for me to declare my loyalty to Jehovah God. But bottom line is this: why do I say the providence of God is at work in saving people? Because there is a part of me that is just reminded in this episode that I don't always really understand all there is to understand about why Rahab goes the direction she goes. And the king of Jericho must have known the same facts. And yet the king of Jericho says, keep the walls up. I mean, why is it that two boys can be raised in the same house by the same parents, be taken to the same church, and one is preaching today at Parkway Baptist Church, and the other would tell you he doesn't have faith? How is it that a teenage girl can have tried to live her whole life and a good student, a good athlete, and trying to kind of make sure the good outweighs the bad, and was taken to church some, but never really heard the gospel, and then ends up one day being befriended by a young man at her high school who ends up sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with her, and she puts her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and today she sits right here as the mother of my three children. Folks, I just want you to know, I am thankful that the providence of God is at work at saving people, and aren't you? I mean, there is part of what I just have to tell you, when it comes to people putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a mystery to it. And Rahab, this day, the providence of God is at work in her life, rescuing her from her sins. And on this day, you see her do, and this is the second headline, you see her do something. She confesses her faith. She confesses her faith in the one true God. And so I would just ask you this. It's not an accident. It's not a coincidence. It's not happenstance that you're here today hearing the story of Rahab and how Rahab was saved from her sins. And she goes on to being a princess of God. It's not an accident that you're here. The providence of God is at work in your life. But I have to ask you, have you confessed your faith in the Lord your God? Have you confessed your faith in the one true God to be saved? Look at what happens in verse 8. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof, and she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard the whole area, the whole city, that whole countryside was talking about what the Lord God had done. She says in verse 10, The Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came up out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Right there, she confesses. Isn't this amazing? She confesses her faith in the one true God. She says in verse 8, she says, I know. She recognizes the evidence. She had observed. They were talking about the miracles. They were observing the changed lives of God's people. It wasn't a sermon that the spies preached. It was the lives that they had lived that got their attention. It reminds me in Acts chapter 2 how the people that watched the change that had taken place in the disciples' lives, they began to ask questions like, what does this mean? What shall we do? What has come over you? And what had happened is resurrection power absolutely changed the disciples from cowards into courageous witnesses. She recognizes the evidence. And then she responds with amazing confidence in verse 11. She says, for the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. By the way, that's not too bad of a confession of faith for a pagan lady, is it? She believed in the one true God. She believed that He is a personal God. She believed that He's the God of Israel. She believed that He's the God of heaven and earth. And she confesses her faith in the one true God, and she is saved. In the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11, in that chapter where the faith of so many of the heroes of the Old Testament is highlighted, there are two women mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. One is Sarah. Now, you'd expect Sarah, the wife of Abraham, right? I mean, she's the one whom God uses to bring Isaac into the world. That's where the chosen race and God's own cure for our sin, Jesus Christ, His lineage comes from. But there's another lady mentioned, and you guessed it, it's Rahab. Rahab is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. You want to know who's not mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11? Joshua. He's not mentioned, but Rahab is. Rahab confesses her faith in the one true God. Have you confessed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the question each and every one of us has to answer. And what you see here in the Bible is that God is bringing people unto Himself. God sends His spies, He sends His warriors into that city, and they go to Rahab's house. The providence of God is at work. And there, God has already been at work before those spies even showed up. Do you notice that? See, God is bringing people to Himself like Rahab, but God is also sending people like those spies into those places of warfare. And it reminds me of what the Lord is doing in this church right now, how God is bringing people unto Himself. Maybe you're here today and you've never really put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do that today. But also, don't miss out on this. God is sending all of us that are followers of Christ to impact this community. You understand this, that God is already working. He's already at work in Magnolia Green. When this church was planted 16 years ago, that was just a field. And at that point, those developers were going bankrupt. And now I drive through there, Pastor Derek, and I see all those houses, and I think about the providence of God, how God was at work putting this beacon of hope and peace and gospel proclamation right here in this community. And now how God is bringing people right here in your backyard. And don't you think God is at work in their lives? He absolutely is. You know what? They're Rahabs, that God is at work in their life, and how they're going to respond, they're going to confess their faith in the one true God. But then you see something else happen in her life. What's interesting, and it just doesn't stop with her. Verse 12, now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you will also deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death, if you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we'll deal kindly and faithfully with you. Do you see her concern, not just for herself, but her concern for her loved ones? And that's the third headline that I just want you to see today is this. We should be concerned that others are saved. I'll give you a little exercise to do. Draw a little circle and put your name in the middle of it. Number one, like Rahab, you have to confess your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, draw a circle around that little circle and put right there your family. Maybe you're here today and your spouse isn't with you. Pray for your spouse. Be a witness to your spouse. Maybe you have a grown child who seems to have rejected the training and is a prodigal. Pray for that child. Around the family circle, you can draw another circle and write neighbors. Neighbors. And then a circle around neighbors. You might write in there co-workers or classmates. The question is this: are we really concerned that others will be saved? Immediately what happens is Rahab quickly goes to the point where she is concerned that others might be saved. And then the instruction given to her by the spies. Verse 15, then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward, you may go your way. Then the men said to her, now here it is, here's the fourth headline. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Verse 18, behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. You shall gather into your home there, your mother and your father and your brothers and your sisters. So that's what she does. She ends up, when the day comes, putting that scarlet cord hanging down outside that wall. You know, she followed the instruction, but I want you to get the illustration. The illustration of the scarlet thread, well, I just can't help but think about the blood of Christ and how it reminds us that all throughout the Scriptures, you see what has been called a scarlet thread throughout the Bible. How from Genesis chapter 3 all the way through the Old Testament, all those animal sacrifices, all of those pictures that you were given, like the Passover and the blood of the Lamb, it all reminds us that the day was coming that the Lamb of God would shed His blood. Because the Bible tells us that the remission of sins can only come through the shedding of blood. And that's what Jesus Christ did for us. He shed His perfect, righteous blood to cover our sins and to pay once and for all our sin debt. Now, as church folks, that's what we think of. But you know what? When you mention scarlet, students of literature will often think of something else. They'll think of the scarlet letter, won't they? So scarlet not only reminds us of the powerful blood of Christ, but it reminds us of the tremendous guilt that we carry. It reminds us of the sin that we've got to have dealt with. So that day when she lowered that scarlet thread, she was not only putting her faith in the God of the Israelites. In a way, I think she was confessing. She was confessing all the sin and all the shame. Now, it just makes the point that for Rahab, there was only one way she could be saved. And that's what's true for you and me. The Bible tells us that Jesus said that He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can be saved. The only way you can come to the Father is through Christ. There's only one way to be saved. Archaeologists for years studied and researched and were very much wanting to investigate the Jericho ruins. What's interesting is what they found with the ruins. They indeed found that the walls had collapsed. One caveat, you might wonder, well, if Rahab's house was attached to the wall, why weren't they crushed too? Because actually archaeologists found that there was one portion of the wall, the north portion of the wall, that actually did not experience a fatal collapse. And that's where her house was. The other thing, though, they found that was absolutely, to me, very, very intriguing was all within the walls. they found remnants of jars still full of grain. Now, you read in the Bible how the troops were instructed to bring destruction, and eventually the city was burned. But actually, what archaeologists also found is they did find ash, but what they found is they found often the ash was on top of the rubble. So you see, many of the people in Jericho, they actually died seeking refuge within their own walls. And you see, if we're not careful, what we do is we get in our man-made walls with our man-gathered treasures, and destruction awaits. Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we concerned about our neighbors who are living within the walls of Jericho? God has sent you like those spies into the land. You are to go into the Jerichos and to remind people of the miracles that Jesus has done. And the greatest miracle of all was proven through his resurrection. And that is that all of us were once dead, destined for destruction, but now are alive. Amen? If you'd stand to your feet, I want to lead you in a prayer. Pastors are going to be down front. And here's what I want to invite you to do over the next few moments. As we're singing this song, I don't want you to sing this song and just kind of just zone out. As folks are down front, folks from the church, they'll be available to pray with you. And if you're here today and you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, won't you today choose the Lord like Rahab did? But number two, you may be here today, and I want to give you an opportunity just to come and kneel in prayer. You say, well, this is just a gym floor. This is in front of a stage that's put up. This isn't any, it doesn't seem very sanctimonious. It doesn't seem, well, there's nothing really holy about coming up here except for this fact is you are kind of basically just laying out there in an act of faith and testimony. You're praying. Won't you come and just kneel and perhaps pray for a loved one, pray for a neighbor, pray for those whom God has burned your heart with today. I appreciate you listening. It's been a privilege to share God's word with you. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray right now in these next few moments that you'll move amongst anyone here, Lord, that needs to come to you and trust you for salvation. I pray they'll come today. Lord, others, I just pray they'll feel the freedom to come and share with the pastor if they're interested in joining this church and becoming a part of what you're doing through the Parkway family. And then others, God, may just want to come and kneel in prayer, praying for a lost loved one, praying for a neighbor. God, help us to not miss the battle that's going on. Lord, Rahab needed more than rehab. She needed you, Lord Jesus. She needed your resurrection power. God, move among us now. May we walk in the power of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this good news. In Jesus' name, amen.